Sing number 25. Number 25, life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed to be in time. Verse 2. You ever see a young man, you say, my, what a handsome young fellow he is. You don't see him for a couple of years, next time you see him, well, what happened to him? He looks old and stooped over. But you see a pretty girl, you say, my, what a pretty girl she is. Next time you see her, why, she's not too pretty anymore. Fairest flowers soon decay. Youth and beauty pass away. We have not long to stay. Be in time. Just the first two verses of number 25. Life at best is very brief. Friends, I recently returned from a visit to Guyana, South America. That term means land of many waters. They have a lot of waters there, rivers that run through the land. They have diked up the ocean so they can further increase arable land for farming, agriculture. And you would think that it would be a prosperous country, but it's not. There's a lot of corruption. But nonetheless, the very fact that it has so much water over there reminds me of a verse of scripture in Acts chapter 14, which I'll read to you. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. You know, God is long-suffering and kind. He's not willing that any should perish. There's also another verse I'll perhaps just read in the second chapter of Romans. It says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Why is God so good to all alike, to the unthankful and the evil as well? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why are you in good health here tonight? Because God is good to you. Why is it that the Lord sends rain and fruitful seasons? Because he's not willing that any should perish. He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So to this end, we're thankful we have the gospel meeting tonight, and we invite all to bow today before it be too late. Time at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. You don't know how much longer, how much more time you may have before your life will be snuffed out. Let's pray. Blessed God, our loving Father, we thank you for the gospel meeting, and we do pray Thou hast blessed thy precious word as it goes forth. We know that thou art longing for perishing sinners to come to Christ for salvation. Thou hast made the greatest sacrifice in that thou didst give thy only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross for us. And so we do pray that many under the sound of thy word this night may receive it as thy gift, realizing that it is thy kindness, and thou dost take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he should turn from his wicked way. Blessed God, we ask thy help and blessing now, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel? Chapter 15. I suppose the Gospel has been preached more on the prodigal son than any other passage in Scripture, because it so aptly illustrates God's heart of love and our lost condition. You know, God is a giving God. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 that without doubt, the less is blessed of the greater. And God is a giving God. We had in the 14th chapter of John, my peace I give unto you. That's what God wants to offer, peace to the lost sinner. Can any other man offer peace? God wants to offer. He says, in fact, in the end of that 14th chapter, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The world always gives some of what they have and retains a portion for themselves, but God wants to bring you into that which he has, peace. In the 11th chapter, another brother referred to it, 11th chapter of Matthew, another brother referred to there, come unto me, all ye that labor and the heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's something God wants to give you, rest. There is no rest for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. God is willing to offer this to those who come unto him. Then, in the 4th chapter of John, wasn't it? The Lord tells that woman at the well, I would have given thee living water. You find satisfaction in what the world has to offer you? We were listening to a tape by Al Coleman. I think he had the Gospel in Des Moines. And he was saying that before his BC days, before he came to Christ, he tried everything that this world had to offer, and it gave him no satisfaction. He would smoke, and he would drink, and he would get whipped by his father. He called it tanning. He got a good tanning by his dad, but he always went right back to it. But he never found any satisfaction in any of these things until he came to Christ. Then he found satisfaction. He found that living water. You know, in the 10th chapter of John, the Lord says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. Isn't that nice? My son Tim preached on that not too long ago. Eternal life. He told us that that is the very life of Christ himself. Not just a life that has no ending. For the ungodly have that life too. They'll have eternal life in a Christless eternity, a life that will never end. But having the life of Christ, you have a life that never begins as well as never ends. We have that life in Christ. The Lord wants to give this as a gift to all those that come to him. Furthermore, for those who are the Lord's, it tells us in the second chapter of Revelation that he will give to the overcomer of the hidden manna and a new stone. What is that? The hidden manna and a new stone. I suppose the hidden manna would speak of the bread that came down from heaven. Christ himself, who comes down in humiliation as a man amongst men, perfect in all his ways. And a new stone. Would that bring before us the fact that Christ was humbled as well? The stone which the builders rejected, the same as made the head of the corner. All these things the Lord wants to give. And then it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, for the wages of, I beg your pardon, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That's rather Titus, but in Ephesians chapter 2, I'll just read that verse to you. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The very gift, my dear friends, of faith is given to us of God. Otherwise, none of us would receive the Lord and Savior. Well, let us turn to that 15th chapter of Luke and read, commencing with the 11th verse. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks which the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he was come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But his father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed it for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. What is a prodigal son? That word prodigal, if you were to look it up in dictionary, would mean a wasteful son. One who wastes the goods, his goods. Now this man had two sons. What do you suppose the father would like from his sons more than anything else? Would he not like their love and affection? Does not God say, children, honor your parents? Isn't this that which is becoming to those who brought us into this world and nourished us, provided for our every need, and trained us in the ways of the Lord? Perhaps you have a mother or father that brought you to Sunday school, and you've turned your back to that. And you said, no, I want the world. You've not honored your father and your mother. This man had two boys, and neither of them had any love for their father. It was the younger of them that said to his father, notice the older one never addresses him as father, but the younger on several occasions addresses his dad as father. He says, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. You know, in normal course of events, you don't get an inheritance until the death of the testator. And this boy was just as much as saying, Father, I can't wait until you die to get that portion of goods, my inheritance. Give it to me now. Why wait until you die? He had no love for his father. What about the older boy? Did he have any more love for his father? No. The father knew that older son's heart as well. That's why it says, he divided unto them his living. The father didn't just divide the portion of goods to the younger son and keep the rest to the older. No, he gave them both their portion. It says here that the younger son, he didn't wait around too long. He was just sick of home, though. Later on in the chapter, we see that he got homesick. But at this point, he was sick of home, and he took off. He says, I'm not sticking around here any longer. I'm going out and living up life the way I want to do it. I want to be on my own without any restraint by my parents. We've heard of young people that way. When they came of age, when they said, I'll no longer abide under my father and mother's roof. I'm going to go out and strike out for myself and do as I please. And they sow their wild oats, and you know what happens? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, and they reap of like kind. Well, this younger son, he gathered all, and he goes out into the far country. I sometimes have asked this question. Do you think he was happier when he left home? Or do you think he was happier when he came home? When was he happier? Going home or leaving home? The obvious answer is that he was happier when he left home. Because when he was coming home, he didn't know how he would be received. He didn't know if his father was waiting just to give him the licking of his life for being such a profligate, such a prodigal son. But here, at this point in our story, this young man had his pockets full of money and his mind full of mischief, and he was out to have a good time in this life. He was going to forget all about his parents, all about his home, and he was going to live for himself. It tells us in Ecclesiastes, it says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil years draw not nigh, though the days come when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He was a youth. Was he remembering? No, not at this point he wasn't. He was going out there and he was going to live it up to the hill. He went into this far country, far away from his father, and he wasted his substance with riotous living. What about his older brother? You know what his older brother did? In the first verse of the next chapter. That's what his older brother did. He wasted his goods in his father's house. He didn't go to the far off country. He presumably stayed nigh, but he wasted his father's goods right there in his father's house. They were both unjust stewards of that which has been committed to them. My dear friends, what have you done with what God has committed to you? Have you used all your talents, and your time, and your money for yourself? He had a searching word brought before us not too long ago about he that loseth his life. Here, we'll find it. We lose our lives for the sake of the Lord, you'll find it. And if you want to gain your life here, you're going to lose it. If you think that this world is all that there is to life, the 70 years here, and forget about the eternal day, you're going to lose your life. The Lord said that. A solemn thought. Well, here was this man. He goes to this far country. In fact, you'll see in these five successive chapters in Luke, far off places mentioned in each chapter. Here's the far country, and he wasted his substance with a riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He spent all. He probably had a lot of friends, because, you know, When you have friends, you have money, you have friends. They all come around to see what you can do and how you can share what you have with them. Those who strike it rich in the lottery, they spend their money so foolishly. They have plenty of friends, but it's not too long before a fool and his money are parted. And that's what happened. Sometimes you wonder how they ever got together in the first place, but here they're parted. Here is a fool, and he is parted from his money. He began to be in want. And suppose you went to this man at this time and you say, well, what you've got to do over here in this far-off country is to improve your circumstances. Try to get a good job. Better yourself. Would that ever have brought him back to the Father's house? Never. He never would have realized himself as a sinner. That's what the social gospel does. Improve yourself. Lift yourself up by your bootstraps. But here is a man, he got so low, he got right down into the pig pen. Now you know a pig was a swine or unclean animals. It was the most detestable thing for a Jew to be feeding pigs. There was a man in Dorothy who told me that he was saved by this passage. His name was Eli Clemenson. And he had some pigs on his chicken farm. And one day when he was feeding the pigs, he says, you know, I'm just like that prodigal son. Here I am feeding pigs in the pig pen. And I'm not saved. I'm going to receive the Lord right here. And he got down on his knees in the pig pen. Got saved. A wonderful Christian man, Mr. Clemenson was. But here was this poor boy in the pig pen. And it says, no man gave unto him. He had husks. He had this wine there. You know, the devil always has plenty of both. He always has husks and swine. And here was this boy over there, and no man gave unto him. No one cared for him. But it says, when he came to himself. Can I ask you this question? What made him come to himself? I believe it was the Spirit of God that made him come to himself in time. We sang, be in time. Be in time. In the 16th chapter of this same book, there was a man who came to himself too late. It says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He came to himself all right, didn't he? But it was too late for that man. Thank God this man came to his senses in time. It says in Zechariah chapter 4, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord God. Not a one of us, dear friends, would ever come to Christ. We're not for the fact that God worked in our hearts by His Spirit, gave us to see our lost condition, and caused us to flee to Christ for refuge. It was God that brought this man to Himself in that far-off land. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. When this man came to his end, wit's end corner, you want to call it that? Like you have in Psalm 107, they come to their wit's end, and then they call upon God. Those mariners there, remember in Psalm 107? Now his memory starts working. When he's there, he starts to think. When he comes to himself, he says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? He remembers his upbringing. He had a good upbringing. Probably had an education. His father was well off. They had servants there. He remembers this. And here he was perishing with hunger. You know, I don't like that word perish. There's a certain ring of finality to that word perish. Remember Rahab in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, what's it say about her? Verse 31, I'll just read it, you need not turn. It says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies in peace. Rahab saw that her Jericho, her country, was doomed, and she didn't want to perish with everybody else. Would you say that she was a traitor to her country and that she hid spies? No. She was wise. She did not want to perish. She traded time for eternity. In fact, the grace of God brought her into the very lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. She did not want to perish. Here this boy in the pig pen, he was saying, I'm perishing here with hunger. My dear friends, you realize that in your seat, if you're without Christ tonight, you are about to perish. If the Lord were to come, we've been reading about the Lord's coming in John 14. I'll come again. If he came tonight, you'd be left behind for what? To perish. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There is no second chance. After this life, dear friends, it's all over for you. This boy realized, I'm perishing here with hunger. I've got to do something. The Spirit of God commenced the work and was about to complete it with him. He says, I will arise. Here's the energy of faith. I will arise. The Spirit of God was working, we say. You know, in Genesis chapter 24, when the unnamed servant there saw Rebekah, you know what he did? He ran to her. In this chapter, we have the father running to the son. In 24th of Genesis, we have the spirit running to the bride. Wilt thou go with this man? How's her response? I will. And here he says too, I will. I will arise. And I'll go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. You know, many people would like to say, well, we've all sinned, you know, and we're all sinners in the sight of God. But this man made it very personal. He said, I have sinned. There's a verse in Job, if I can find it. What does it say? Job chapter 33 and verse 27. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, what will be the result? He will deliver his soul from going into the pit. Isn't that a lovely verse in Job 33? If any will say, I have sinned, what I've been doing isn't profiting me anything, then God will deliver his soul from going into the pit. What a lovely verse of scripture. It does no good to say, we have sinned. I have sinned. It's a personal matter in salvation. Have you ever come to that point where you said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? That was the publican's prayer who went into the temple. He said, God, he smote on his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Understand the force of those words is as if there was no other sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. That man went down to his house, justified. Have you ever prayed the publican's prayer, my dear friend, between yourself and God and said, God be merciful to me, the sinner? That's all I am, poor hell-deserving sinner. For I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I take this to be his confession. And I'm no more worthy. Think he is worthy? Think anybody who knows the Lord, any Christian is worthy? There's no worthiness in anyone in this world. My dear friends, there's only one in the fifth chapter of Revelation who is found worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He's the only worthy one. We're not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know, he was willing just to be a doorkeeper in his father's house, and there's nothing wrong with that. It tells us in Psalm 84, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in tents of wickedness. If only I could just get inside the door. And many folks feel that way, you know. If only I can just get saved, that's all I want. John 3:16 is good enough for me, but let me tell you that there's far more that God has in store for you, dear fellow believer. He wants us to explore all the treasures of the house, all that He has, all our spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Just make me as one of my hired servants. He wanted to be in the Father's house, but would that be acceptable? For him to come back as a servant, suppose you were to encounter that boy afterwards, and there he's a servant, and you say, well, how come? Isn't this boy your son? How come he's a servant? You know, the reproach of what that boy had done would always remain with him as a stigma as long as he was a servant, right? The father wasn't going to receive him back as a servant. No way. No way. We won't be in heaven as forgiven sinners, my dear friends. Well, not... do you suppose that Rahab sat at her husband's table as a forgiven harlot? No way. No way. God brings us into all the blessedness of His Son as His children and as co-heirs with Christ. And this father is not going to receive this prodigal son as a servant. And so he arose, verse 20, and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know that word there, a great way off, it could be read this way. His father saw him in the far off land. His father saw him while he was in the pigsty. His father knew all about his sinful condition, but was waiting until he would come to himself and come back home. The father couldn't say reverently, wait to show love and affection to that poor boy. The father saw all that he was doing there. In the second chapter of Exodus, wasn't it there that we read that God looked down from heaven? And he tells Moses, let me just read you a few verses there. What he had seen in the third chapter, in verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. It doesn't say that the children of Israel cried to the Lord. They were crying, but not to the Lord. They had forgotten all about the Lord. But God looked down. He saw, He heard, and He knew. Just like the father saw, heard, and knew all about his boy down there in the pig pen. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He covered him with kisses. I think a better translation renders that. The father covered him with kisses. With all his filth, you have no idea, dear sinner friend, the welcome that God wants to give you. He longs to redeem you. He wants to save you. Just as you are with all your filth and rags, the father fell on that son, covered him with kisses. That same word is used of Judas. When he betrayed the Lord, he covered the Lord with kisses. How deceitful and incurably wicked is the heart of man. One who accompanied in the presence of the Lord for 3.5 years, covering the Lord with kisses in betrayal. But this is the father's reception of the guilty sinner. In rags and in ruin, without and within. One terrible mass of pollution and sin. By false friends deserted, of riches bereft. He now returns to the home he once left. The father saw him there. And so the son starts in with his little preachment here. He says, Father, I've sinned. Notice that the older brother never said that. The older brother never once in his life said, I have sinned. Well, this younger man did. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Period.
His little sermon got interrupted at that point. He got cut short. His father never let him finish that speech of his. That was the end of it. That's all that his father wanted to hear. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. You know, we've sinned against heaven. All sin is primarily against God. As David said in his Psalm of Repentance, against thee and thee only have I sinned. You may tell me why he sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. It was primarily against God that David sinned. I have sinned against thee and against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's as far as he got. The father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. He didn't even have to put it on himself, did he? You take that robe and put it on, my boy. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? It says God clothed them with coats of skin. Adam and Eve didn't have to put on those coats of skin. No, God slew these animals and provided in the substitutionary death of an innocent animal a covering for our guilty parents. God covered them with coats of skins. And so here, the father had his poor boy covered. Take this robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. What does that speak of? When I see a young lady and she's wearing a ring on her hand, incidentally, I don't have one because sometimes my ring gets caught. Almost lost my life several times. The nature of my work. But when I see a young lady with a ring on her finger, it tells me she belongs to somebody. A ring speaks of possession. Someone has won her affections. And if we belong to somebody, we've been redeemed with a price. You're not your own. Paul says, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If our sins are washed away in the precious blood of Christ, he, as it were, puts a ring on our finger. We belong to Christ. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Christ ones. And shoes on his feet. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What a blessed thing it is to have the good news of salvation to tell others. Not to keep it to ourselves. This is a day of good tidings. We do not well to keep this good news to ourselves. Dear brethren, I know we can spend all our time preaching to ourselves, but what about taking the gospel in the regions beyond to those that have never heard the old, old story of Jesus and his love? How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that bring good tidings. Oh, what good news we have. We're always to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It would also speak, I'm sure, of separation from this world and all its defilements, having our walk in order, shoes on our feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Notice that this was a very special animal. This was not any calf. It certainly was not the kid that the older one requested in verse 29. The fatted calf was a special animal that was kept up for a special occasion. And this is what the father thought of his returning son. Let us kill the fatted calf. The fatted calf, my dear friend, speaks to us of Christ. Christ is the fatted calf who was sacrificed for us at Calvary. God's well-beloved son. This is my beloved son whom I found all my delight. It was kept up from the 10th to the 14th to see if there was anything within, without any defect. But there was nothing that they could find within him. There was nothing they could accuse him of. Which of you convinceth me of sin? The devil cometh and findeth nothing in me. Perfect, the fatted calf. And yet he was crucified on Calvary. Christ suffered for sins the just for the unjust. Why? So that he could bring you to God. That's why he suffered the just for the unjust, so that he could bring us to God. Did we deserve it, my dear friends? Oh, no. In sovereign grace, can you ever fathom such love as that? That God would give his son. Would you give your only son to die for people who hated you? If that's what God did, gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that means everybody, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Kill the fatted calf. So they began to be merry. It doesn't say anything about ending here. On earth, the song begins, in heaven more sweet and loud, to him who cleansed our sins in his own precious blood. To him we sing with joyful strain, be honor, power, and praise, amen. They just began to be merry before he began to perish with hunger. He began to be in want, but now he begins to be merry. Now the elder son was in the field. What's the field? In the 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel, it tells us that the field is the world. That's where the older boy was. He was in the world, enjoying the world. And as he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. You know, you can go to a lot of places, I'm sure, right now in Binghamton, where you can hear music and dancing. There was a time when Moses, he heard music and dancing. In that 32nd chapter of Genesis, when he came down from the mount, he saw the children of Israel dancing around this calf, and his anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hands and he broke them. There's a lot of music and dancing going on round about today, my dear friends, but I don't think it's joy in the Lord. I don't think it's joy in the Lord. But there is joy in the Lord when you come to Christ. Tremendous joy that will never cease. In thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Well, he heard an explanation about this music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. You know, the Lord has not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind or sound intellect. In Timothy there, it's a wonderful thing to be possessed of a sound mind, to test these things by the word of God like the Bereans, to see, search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Not to take the preacher's word for it this evening, my dear friends, but have you ever opened a Bible for yourself? I found that so many people have a Bible and they never read it. And I tell them, you know, suppose the wife and I invite you to our house to a lovely supper, and you come in and you sit down at the table and you look at that lovely food on the table and you just look at it and you never eat it. Is it going to do you any good? No. Suppose you have a Bible in your house and you never read it. Is it going to do you any good? No. Won't do you any good unless you open the book and search it out for yourself to see if this is indeed the Word of God. Well, here, this boy was angry. Verse 28. He was angry. He should have been happy that his younger brother came home. He should have been very happy. Now, if you want to take, I don't know, some expositors take the older one as being the Jew and the younger boy as being the Gentile. The Jew should have been very happy if the Jew themselves did not want to receive the good news of salvation. They should have been very happy that the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. But there is a verse in 1 Thessalonians, is it, that tells us, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway, for wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. They did not want to receive the Jewish people. The Lord came to his own people, they received him not. They did not want to receive the good news, and they forbade the gospel going out to the Gentiles, those who were steeped in heathenism, idol worshippers. They didn't want them to receive the good news of salvation. This boy here, he was angry that his brother, younger brother came home, and he says, and he would not go in. You know, the will is expressed there. We don't have time to turn to it, but if we were to turn to Deuteronomy 21, it tells us that if a father and mother have a stubborn son who will not obey the voice of their parents, they were to bring that boy before the congregation. They were to stone him with stones until he died for being stubborn, and he would not listen. You can be stubborn tonight when you hear God's word. God is beseeching you. He's not asking for your money, dear friends. He wants you to come just as you are. He wants to receive you. We're all sinners. We're all on the same platform before God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. God says that we're all come shorters. We just like Zacchaeus, we've all come short. This boy was angry. He exercised his will. He wouldn't go out. So his father went out to him and entreated him. Strange, isn't it? Isn't it strange that you read in Isaiah chapter 1 where the Lord says, I'll read you those words here. You're familiar with it. Come now, verse 18, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, it's so strange how God puts things. How often do you find the president pleading with a convicted prisoner? Not often. But here is God pleading with those who are guilty, who are sin-laden. He says, let's reason together. If your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. If they be red like crimson, they'll be just like wool. I'll cancel the entire account for you. I'll set you free. You can go scot-free. And furthermore, I'll bring you into my home as to share the inheritance of the firstborn son. Marvelous grace of our saving God, isn't it? Here the father goes out and he pleads with him. He entreated him. But the boy says, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Oh, let me tell you, there are a lot of folks in Binghamton tonight who think they're serving God. They go to church. I just passed a great big, let's see, what was it called? Universal Unitarian Congregationalist Church. Oh my, I read that description on a church this morning. If ever I thought of Laodicea and lukewarmness, that must be ice cold. I serve thee, Lord. I'm doing all these things for thee, Lord. And yet you never gave me a kid that I can enjoy with my friends. He said that. That I can make merry with my friends. He didn't have any love for his father. He didn't want a kid to share and to enjoy happy fellowship with his father. This older boy had no love for his father. He says, I wanted to make merry with my friends. You never gave me. Don't believe it, my friends. God's given you everything. Life and health. Fruitful seasons and rain. He's given you breath at this very moment. Why do you think God has prolonged your life till July, year 2001? Is it not so that you could be saved? That's why you're here tonight, the gospel meeting. God does not will, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his evil way. He says, as soon as this, thy son was come. Notice that he never refers to him as my brother. He said, that's your son. He never refers to the younger one as my brother. As soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Well, the older boy didn't understand. He just did not have the intelligence of a son. And so his father says to him in verse 31, child, a better translation, child, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. He doesn't want to address you as a child, one who doesn't have understanding. It says in Proverbs 23, "My son, give me thine heart." God wants your heart. "All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother." You see, the father reminds this boy of what he forgot, that he's your brother. He has to be reminded of that. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You know, that's the condition of every sinner, dead and lost before God. Not like that man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and they left him half dead. Oh, my dear friends, you are completely dead. You are dead in trespasses and sins before God. You don't need a social gospel. There were those in Guyana who, like people, I guess, in this church, they would go to the prisons, and they would entertain the prisoners with music and so forth, and they would have beautiful singing, and there was no change in those prisoners. But one day the Lord sent one of his servants there and told those men that they were on their way to hell if they didn't repent and turn to Christ and trust in him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that they could be saved. You know, they never heard that. They were entertained Sunday after Sunday, but they never heard the gospel. But these people on death row, they heard the gospel and they got saved. They got saved. So thoroughly a work of God that they laid hold of a Bible and they started in the Georgetown prison a gospel work with other prisoners. And the wardens let these death row inmates preach the gospel to everybody else. We entrusted to them the questionnaires on John's gospel. There were over 70 men there who did not have a Bible. I shared one Bible and answered these questions so that 70 others could get the Bible. My friend, what is your choice tonight? Christ wants to save you. Choice is up to you. If you go to hell, God has blocked the road to hell with the cross of Calvary. And if you go to hell, you have to go around the cross on the broad road that leads to destruction. In closing, let's just sing to... two verses, the first two verses of number 12. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Number 12, just the first two verses. "Just as I am." God, our loving Father, we thank thee for thy saving grace. We do pray thou wouldst strike down the heart of someone who's been resisting thee all these years. Some sinner who thinks he can make his or her way through life without Christ. and then to face a lost eternity without Christ. Blessed God, do bless thy word, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.